Would you please take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 104. Now, this reading might be just a little bit longer, but let's let it soak in. They call this a pastoral psalm. And pastoral, you know, you think of sheep and shepherds and things like that. Well, when you picture a scene that's peaceful, that is orderly, like a shepherd watching his sheep, or other things that go on, maybe on a farm or something, or people harvesting and things like that. That brings this sense of peace and order into us. So that's what a pastoral psalm is. And this one ends with kind of a bang at the end. Get ready. I hope your seatbelts are on. Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys, unto the place where thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. And may God bless this reading of his word to our hearts and minds today. Now, quite a while back, we were talking about pride and humility. And often I have cited a psalm before teaching from the Proverbs because I'm really caught up with the fact that when Solomon started teaching in the Proverbs, chapter 4, he said, "My father taught me also." And I just think, what a great foundation. David, you know, the warrior. David, the man after God's own heart. The sweet psalmist of Israel. All these things that he was, he took time to teach his children. And Solomon picked up on this. And you know, in Solomon's life, when David died, Solomon had a dream in which the Lord spoke to him and asked him, you know, what will you ask of me? Make a wish, we might say, but God's not the genie here. Solomon asked for wisdom. Because the nation was great, because Israel was great before the Lord, he says, I need wisdom to guide and to rule and to protect and so forth this great people. And God was so pleased with his request. And he could have asked for a long life. He could have asked for victory in battles. And he could have asked for great wealth. And it ends up God gave him those things, but he was pleased because priority one. And Solomon says this in Proverbs 4 himself, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. So he asked for it, God was pleased, God blessed him beyond that. Now don't try to play games with God and say, oh Lord, give me lots of wisdom because you hope I'll get money and long life or something. No, you can't play games with God like that. But I'd like to emphasize the Psalms. I try to find Psalms of David particularly that I could say for sure Solomon knew, but odds are he knew all the other psalms too. How they're exactly gathered and when, I can't elaborate on that right now, but there was something interesting here. This is not called a psalm of David, and back when we did pride and humility, we cited Psalm 10, which is also not credited to David, but we made note of the psalm just before it was a psalm of David, and many people coupled them. 9 and 10 really go together. They have complementary features, which, you know, I can't go into now, but similar thing here. It is Psalm 103 attributed to David. And if your Bible's arranged easily here, you get to verse, here it is, verse 22. Bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. Okay, in Psalm 103, God is exalted and magnified for his grace to people. But just at the very end, it brings up the works of the Lord and how they all bless his name. They're an honor, they're a tribute to him. And you can go to Romans chapter 1 and see that all the things of the creation in this world, they testify of God. And that's kind of an excellent lead into 104, in which we're honoring and exalting the Lord because he's a creator. He is a sustainer of the things which he has created. And he'll do this until the time of judgment. So we can see a unity here, like these two work together. And so I'm going to stick my neck out and say that Solomon knew this psalm. And what we're going to try to get from this psalm is, you know, the theme is a productive life. And we want to see some things about God and how productive he is. He's creative. He is watchful. He cares for it. So let me get back to Psalm 104. Now I'm only going to highlight a few things. There's a lot of details here, but we can parallel the acts of God's creation as found in the first chapter of Genesis. If you look around, you'll see the different things he created as stated in Genesis chapter 1. You'll also get a hint about the flood when he produced judgment on that first creation, and we call that the old world that perished. And God created a flood, and then he had the water draw back, and it stays where it's put. And now we have big high mountains that we didn't have before. But nevertheless, we're watching God create. We're watching him observing and dealing with humanity and with this planet. We can see that which God created. He also sustains. He provides. He oversees. We talked about birds, and we talked about fish, and we talked about other animals, lions, things are mentioned like that. And he feeds them. He provides for them. And when they die, he has others take their place, and he keeps refreshing the earth that way. And so we should praise the Lord for his wisdom and power as seen in his creation. Let me highlight verse 24. Oh, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now, right away you're saying, my Bible doesn't say riches. It seems like there's a very interesting Hebrew word here. And as I searched around, I saw other words being offered for it. It's used different ways in the Bible. And Hebrew is like that. One word can be applied, used so many ways, and context is everything. So have a little mercy on people trying to translate, because there's a depth to the Hebrew language, even the Greek language, in which one small sentence can have a paragraph of meaning, but we got to boil it down to what it's like how we talk today. So here's some ideas. The whole earth is full of thy possessions. There's places where this word is translated possessions. Now, sometimes that means possessions that are purchased. In this case, God created. He didn't buy it off anybody else. And you maybe heard about that man who says, I can do the same things God does. I can create a tree. And God says, go right ahead. And he says, okay, just get me some dirt. God said, get your own dirt. Yeah, only God can reach out where there's nowhere to reach and grab something when there's nothing to grab and sling it out where there's nowhere to sling and say, stay there. I like that. So his possessions. The earth is full of his creatures. Okay, animals. And the word implies creations. So basically everything you see, it belongs to God. It's his possession. We just get to manage a little part of it for a little while. But the earth testifies of the great creator. And we want to see him as indeed industrious. But the verse just before it is sort of a hint of what I'm getting at. Verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. We were made in his image. We're supposed to be industrious too. Now, we should appreciate the Lord's joyful attention to his glorious works. Let's look at verses 31 through 34. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I'm not sure why he picked this at this exact moment, but this is a reference to earthquakes and lightning strikes and fires. You've heard of forest fires because of lightning strikes, right? Oh, yeah. But the fact that he is involved with all of that too. We go to verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being, while I'm still alive, while I still have breath. Let us praise the Lord. And then what a great thing this is. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. And some of you are just like me. You want to get out where the trees are sometimes. I'll say, Susie, the trees are calling me. I got to get out there and hear wind going through trees. I like to see those leaves that go like this, and I like to see that swaying. I like to lay under a tree and just see blue sky and trees that sway a little in the breeze. I like to hear water running over rocks. And it settles me. It centers me. Now, sometimes you can't have the little house in the prairie. You have the little house by the freeway. And so you need to take your mind and heart where God has prepared places for you to hide in his word. And that's why this psalm, it takes patience to just love and appreciate. If you're trying to learn a bunch of facts, this isn't that kind of psalm. It does lead you to places where there's all kinds of facts about the works of the Lord. But here is a celebration. Here is a Just stop and breathe. God's in charge of all of it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see films about lions, it upsets me. It upsets me to see them roar and tear and kill and all that they do. That's rough stuff. But yet, this psalm says God's feeding them. God's feeding them. I just hope I'm not on the menu, but God's feeding them. And so even if we can talk about an earthquake or a lightning storm, we used to take our kids right to the big picture window and we'd sing, "Who's in the middle of the storm? God is. Who's in the middle of the storm? God is. Who's in the middle of the storm? God is. I'm not afraid because God is in the storm." And so we celebrate the power of God. And again, we just hope that we're not on the menu for the lightning strike. But those things happen. "I will sing of the Lord as long as I live. And when I stop living, I'm going to sing unto the Lord in a different place, a different way. Amen. No lions, no lightning. It's going to bother me. But in faith, we celebrate him, his wonderful works, his watch care over his works. He sustains and directs and is involved with his creation. And that's why I get sweet meditations. A big thunderstorm makes me want to worship God. A peaceful breeze over a field makes me want to worship God. Laying in a hammock, looking up at the sky through the trees makes me want to worship God. I could go on, but I'm going to sound like the whole psalm being repeated. But then there's something else comes in here, and most of us would have said, now you should have stopped right there. And look at this, verse 35, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord." Wow, we brought in the subject of judgment. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can. But when you see that beautiful vista from a mountain, or watch the huge sea, or see things going on in the world, including people getting up and going to work, you see problems and strife and evil, and you see contention, you see deceit, you see theft, you see murder, you see wars, you see all this stuff, and it makes your heart want to just twist in a knot. And I can't take that away. Because if you're like me and we're like God, when he created the whole world, he said, "Good." And even when he created man, "Very good." Can you imagine that? And then came sin. Sin wrenched all that, put it into confusion. Man had to be cast out of the garden. If he had eaten that other tree of life, he would have become immortal and been locked into his sins. But God drove him out so that he could go somewhere and work and die, and hopefully in the meantime, figure out God and come to him in faith and believe on his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus let Lazarus die. He could have rushed over there and healed him. He waited. And nobody understood why, because, Jesus loved Lazarus so much. But Jesus said, "This is for the glory of God." And he saw the people weeping. And he saw the tomb where Lazarus lay. And it says Jesus wept. Now, he didn't weep like us, who can sometimes weep endlessly and with great grief, because we're powerless to overcome this. Jesus, we're told there, he wept with silent tears. He was having pity on the people who were grieving, because they didn't understand that the resurrection and the life was standing there right there with them. And then it says, and your Bibles may use a different word, but the King James stays clear in my mind here, he groaned in spirit. Literally, it means he growled. Because he now went from seeing people who were brokenhearted and weeping, he went and looked at his enemy, not Lazarus. The enemy was death. Death is his enemy. Death represents the ruination of all that he had created. All that beauty, all that splendor, all that very good was ruined by sin. And sin brought death. And the scene of death made him growl like a lion that's about to pounce on his prey. And a very short prayer, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And there he came. Well, we need to understand that this beautiful world is going to be remade. A new heaven and a new earth. We need to get glad about the fact that even though we see a lot of beauty and a lot of wonder, we get frustrated and aggravated and grieved with the sin that's in this world as God is grieved with it. But God is patiently waiting in forbearance till his time is done. He's giving time for people to repent, time for people to believe, to be changed, to be purchased and brought back to him. And so he lets it play out. And we have to suffer things. Romans 8 says even the physical earth is groaning until the time of this great redemption of our bodies, the renewal of this world. The earth is symbolically groaning, and that's where your earthquakes come in, I think. If the earth could talk, it's saying, when are we going to get on with that beautiful, perfect world that I want to be? The earth would say, I want to be born again. Without sinners on it, with people who only love God. And so as we behold the creation of God, as we behold the maintenance that God has, the way he sustains things, we're also saying he's going to reconcile all things. He's going to bring things to a wonderful conclusion. Now, folks, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, and we're here to rescue people from this world. We can't save the world. And you can get as green as you want. You're not going to save the earth because too many people are destroying it. And God's going to come, Revelation says, come to judge those that destroy the earth. But the day of grace will end, and the Lord will draw his line. And we're told that he's going to have the sinners be consumed out of the earth. They will not stand on that new earth. We will. So, it's part of our blessing of the Lord, folks. And I got a little carried away with extra scriptures here. So, I'm just going to share two of them with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 23. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Now just let that soak in a few times. We are who are born again now know that the earth is in travail. It's sorrowing and grieving. It's looking for the glorious liberty of the children of God. As if the world had a mind and a heart and a soul, and it wants to see all the saved gathered, all of the sheep gathered. Whew, then we can get on with it. Then all of the Lord's people together can be set aside, the earth dissolved, the lake of fire filled. And those who wanted the Lord, they got the Lord. And now they get the new heaven and the new earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's like we and the earth are rooting for the same thing. You know, the very last prayer of the Bible in Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, if you're like me, I say that with a little lump in my throat. Because if he came today, there's some people I really love that will be left behind. And that's why I say, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, The Son of Man goes forth to seek and to save that which was lost, and he's using us and sending us in that great work. But the forward thought of the glorious liberty of the children of God, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, even so, come Lord Jesus. And then also, I really would like to talk about 2 Thessalonians, but I'm going to Revelation 15. And you may not be as familiar with this one, so I want to emphasize something here. Revelation chapter 15, the first four verses. Now, I'm going to avoid a whole lot of prophetic explanations here, but let me start reading. Revelation 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Okay, so in the tribulation time, there are saints that are specially noted. They were all martyred during that time, and they stand before the Lord, and they're worshiping God, and they're praising God. And the one point I want to draw out of it now is that they are praising God for his righteous judgments. They are able to praise God and say he is holy, he is true, and his judgments are right. Now that's a hint of how you and I are going to feel, because humanly speaking, this wrath of God is frightful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there in Revelation a little bit later, it says he's going to dry every tear. Well, you're going to have tears for sorrows, those who were left behind, for things that happened to people that you really loved. You maybe will have witnessed the martyring of saints, or you will know them, and that all is painful, and there's a stirring of us, but eventually the Lord says, I make all things new, and I wipe away your tears, and we will be able to agree with God about everything he's done. And I call it putting it in context. Because even if it was a loved one of mine or a dear friend or somebody I tried so hard to lead to the Lord, I will be able to see it through the Lord's eyes, with his mind, with his heart, and I will be at peace. I can't imagine heaven being a place where I forever mope about the ones that are lost. It's got to be changed. And he will do something in which we will be able to put this in his context, and we will be worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We will be thanking him for all that he's done, and we will agree with the just judgment of God. I could go on other backup for this, but I got to stop. This is just the introduction, folks, and you know how I get in trouble, my introductions. So all of this has been presented to so that we might appreciate the industriousness of God. He has done and is doing and will do many, many wonderful, glorious works. We are made in his image and should be like him. And the following, which is going to be next week evidently, or else you, if you packed a lunch, we'll keep going. The following, we're going to look at a warning, and we're going to look at a promise from the book of Proverbs about how we should be industrious people also. So, spoiler alert. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, behold the ant. The promise. Proverbs 23. Oh, it's 27. Tired boy didn't type right. Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27. Keep a watchful eye and care for your flocks and herds. That's what we're going to do next. So I need to end on something here. I need to wrap it up for right now. I planned on wrapping later, but there's going to be two wraps. Okay, let's just use Luke 12, 13 through 21. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Verse 13, Luke chapter 12. And oh boy, if you would read the verses before this, Jesus is speaking very profound truths, very spiritual things. And then look at this in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. How appropriate, huh? In verse 14, Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is that he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now you see, I haven't run you through the whole gamut of what we're going to study in Proverbs about being industrious, not lazy, not slothful, don't be a sluggard, be diligent. You know, we got some good things coming up. But this is the balancing part afterwards. This man was diligent. He supervised, worked, and had a very productive business going on. And all he could think of, I got to do more and more, get better, get bigger, more barns, more stuff. And finally, I can just sit down and relax the rest of my life because I got enough stuff. You know, it's an imbalanced attitude. It's industriousness gone too far. It's got a life of its own, and it's not looking at the greater purpose of life, which is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. Yeah, that's the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the greatest statements they ever made. The chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy Him forever, to glorify God. Excuse me, my remember is working here. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And all the stuff we do can glorify God, but it's not the end purpose. There's something else. And I hate to be that guy who interrupted the Lord's very spiritual teaching to say, hey, I got a problem over here. Would you work out the problem with my will and my brother? And just, you know, all of a sudden, normally I'd tell you, oh, you can pray about this and God cares. But this man went roughshod against the grain of what Jesus was talking about. He was oblivious to what really was going on here. And so Jesus had to make an example of him. I'd hate to be that guy standing there hearing this parable after what he just said, but he needed it, I guess. Sometimes we need it too. You can labor with things, and you should, but you must make sure you're rich towards God. Yeah, we have many more things to say about this, but Jesus made it clear, don't simply lay up treasure on earth. Thieves can break through and steal, moths can eat, rust can corrupt, IRS can tax. Oh, I added that. But lay up treasure in heaven. Thieves can't steal that. Moths can't eat that. Rust can't corrupt that. Lay up treasure in heaven. You can convert things here on earth into heavenly treasure. But you got to start with being rich toward God's. And it's pretty hard to do when you're already a beggar. You know, that's the picture we get. We're penniless beggars before God. When it comes to his wealth and economy, we have nothing. We don't bring anything to the table except our sins and that so-called righteousness we think we have. We got to lay that down at the foot of the cross and get the true wealth, which the blood of Jesus provides. Our sins are washed away. His Spirit comes to live in us, and we now learn how to worship in spirit and in truth. And all that we do for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And in the name of Jesus, we can work and serve. And whatever we gain in this world will be enough. But what we gain in the world to come, it's indescribable. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's be rich towards God. But we're also going to have to talk about practicalities here as this study goes on, how we live and become industrious, productive people. Whatever way God has provided for us to do that, let's do it with all our might. Heavenly Father, please give faith where it's needed. We've approached the subject, Lord, of works. And there's earthly works and there's spiritual works and there's works, Lord, that we can be too lazy and not benefit ourselves the way we should, and we not provide for our loved ones like we should. And then there's works that get carried away and it's all about us and we forget you. Spiritual works, Lord, we don't have them. We can't do them. We can't manufacture them. We need it to be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need it to be the gifts of the Spirit being exercised. And Lord, we're not here just to survive. We're here to advance Christ's kingdom. And so help us, Lord, to want to be rich in good works. But give faith where it's needed, Lord. If anyone needs Christ as their Lord and Savior so they can get started, then make them see that today and call upon you. And we who already know you and love you, help us, Father, to look at our menu on our life and what have we put in priorities and how we can use all that we have to serve you, to glorify you. You deserve it, Lord. And you've shown us, you've demonstrated glorious things you've done. And that glory will live on, even though this earth will pass away. Lord, your glory will live on and you'll give us a new heaven and a new earth, and just help us to get excited about that. As much as we hate to see what people are doing with this heaven and earth, give us the joy and the faith to believe in what's coming so that our meditations of you can be sweet. I ask you, Lord, that you do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.